Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13? Matthew, chapter 13. Now, today I'm going to conclude our study on the kingdom parables. Matthew 13, where the Lord has been instructing his disciples on the nature and the plan of God throughout the last days, the new covenant, the New Testament days leading up, that go from the birth of Christ to go from the death of Christ to his second coming. And we'll talk about his birth too a little bit in just a moment. But the last days, the kingdom of God, God's rule, his sovereign reign over all the earth, especially as it pertains to his church, his true people, the elect of God. And these parables are the mysteries of the kingdom. I've labeled each one a particular mystery. Today we're going to talk about the mystery of things new and old. The mystery of things new and old. It begins in verse 50, that parable begins in verse 52. Where he says, "Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe," Matthew 13, 52, "every scribe which is instructed," or literally discipled, "unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." The mystery of things new and old. But in these parables, as I said, the Lord's instructing them on the nature of the kingdom. And the main issue of these eight parables, the eighth one being the one that we're going to deal with today, just briefly, the main issue has to do with the salvation, the sure salvation of the true people of God. The sure salvation of the true people of God. You can look at these parables. I'm not going to go back through all of them, but you can see how all that works out in the parable of the sower and the seed. We see the gospel message going out to the world. And there'll be different hearers. There'll be some who just out of hand reject the message. There'll be some who receive it for a while, but then leave it. But then there's the true people of God, the good ground hearers. That's the born again, those who are born again by the Spirit, who've been convicted of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, who have true faith in the Lord, given them by God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The difference between the good ground hearer and the other hearers who don't receive the truth savingly is the sovereign mercy and grace of God, period. If you received it, it's because God gave you a new heart. It's because God made you willing in the day of his power. It's not because you were better than the fellow sitting next to you who didn't receive it. But it's totally God's grace. That's what he's teaching in that parable. Then you had the parable of the tares. As the gospel goes out, Christ is going to sow his wheat. That's the true people of God, true children. But Satan is going to be allowed, as a judgment against this earth, to sow his false people, those who are called tares, darnel. That's false Christianity. As we near the end time, this world will be overrun with false Christianity. Now, that's so. And you can see that in so many passages. And that's why it's impended upon us to be in a continual process of self-examination. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. See, test ourselves. To test what we're hearing. What I'm preaching to you today, you're responsible to test it by the Scripture to see whether or not I'm telling you the truth. And no preacher should ever get offended at that. I'm telling you. This world is overrun with false Christianity. They come in the name of Christ, but they deny the doctrine of Christ. And you'd be amazed how many, most of you have been around a while, you wouldn't be amazed at this, but how many people who claim to be Christian and really don't even know what they believe. They just joined a church and got baptized and boom, that's it. They said a prayer. Repeat after me. Step one, step two. And that's it. And then they try to be a good person. And there's nothing wrong with trying to be a good person, but that's not what saves you. That's not what makes a sinner righteous. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And then in the parable of the mustard seed, how the kingdom of God is the product of just that one small, tiny grain of mustard seed planted into the ground. What is it? That's a picture of the death of Christ. Christ who started out just as a small grain, one individual. And think about his birth. That babe in a manger, out of that babe who grew into manhood and walked this earth and kept the law perfectly, came the salvation of his people. You remember when the angel came to Joseph and told him not to put Mary away and said, here's what you're going to, that child that is within her, that's of the Holy Ghost, he said. And he says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, that's what this is about, salvation. Is he able to save us from our sins? Well, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. He's God in human flesh. And like that grain of mustard seed that goes into the ground and literally dies, and out of that comes that great bush or tree, however the scholars want to interpret, it doesn't really matter. It's something small, something starts out small and grows into something big. That's what happened. Christ built his church. Out of his death comes the church. He told Peter, upon this rock, not Peter, but the rock of Christ Jesus, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that no matter what happens during this last age and all the chaos and all the opposition that we see to the truth of the gospel and the church of Christ, we can be assured that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the surety of salvation. The leaven that started in three measures of meal. That's Satan sowing his false doctrine within the visible church here on earth till it becomes so corrupt it's not even recognizable according to the scriptures what the truth is. So many denominations, so many different beliefs. You interpret it your way. I interpret it my way. We'll just go our own way. My friend, that's not the way it's done. And then we see the parable of the treasure hid in a field. That's Christ who finds his church. He came to this earth to save his people from their sins. And he gave himself everything that he had. And as a result of that, the pearl of great price, he gives eternal life. He gives life to dead sinners to where the most valuable thing that they can possess is Christ and his truth, the gospel, his righteousness. And every other what we thought were goodly pearls, they're nothing. They're worthless. All of our religion, all of our efforts, all of our works that we were so proud of, that we thought recommended us unto God. Now we see them in light of Christ, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I count them but loss, but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then we came to the parable of the dragnet, which is death that sweeps under the oceans of this world and catches every person, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that the judgment, where Christ and his ministers stand. And Christ as the judge and his ministers as witnesses. And he separates the good fish from the bad. What is a good fish? That's a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what it is. It's not somebody who did a lot of good works or racked up a lot of points with God. It's a sinner saved by the grace of God who stands before God at judgment, washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness imputed. That's what it is. And now we come to this last parable, the mystery of things new and old. But I want you to look at verse 51. Now, this is the reason I had Randy read 1 Corinthians 2. Because Christ asked a question of his disciples, it's very important, before he concluded with the parable of the householder. And he says this in verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Have you understood all these things? And I want you to notice first the necessity of understanding. Turn back there to that passage that Randy read, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What does this passage actually teach? It teaches this. First of all, that everything in salvation is wrapped up and finalized and completed in one person and one act. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, it's not about you and it's not about me and it's not about what you can do for God or what I can do for God. It's about what Christ did. Who is Jesus Christ? He is Emmanuel, God with us. What did He accomplish on the cross? Now that's the question. Did He make us savable if we would just do certain things? No, if that's the truth, we're all doomed, according to the Bible. Or did He save His people from their sins? By His blood and righteousness, did He ensure the complete salvation of all His sheep, His church, all for whom He died? And that's what the gospel says. And then it says this. He says that the only way a person is going to believe that is by demonstration of the power of God. It takes the power of God to bring a sinner to faith in Christ. That sinner doesn't come to faith in Christ by his own free will. The will's not free. The will's in bondage to sin. That's what the total depravity of man's all about. We don't have righteousness. We can't work righteousness. And here's the third thing. We don't want it God's way. We want it our way. Religion. Works, decisions, baptism, all kinds of things. But you see, God's way is the way of pure, free, sovereign grace in Christ. So it has to come by a demonstration of the power of God in His Spirit to give us new birth. You must be born again. You must be given a new heart. When Christ asked that question, do you understand what you read or what you hear? Remember back over in Matthew 13 and verse 10 when they asked Him, why do you speak in parables? He said, because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Your eyes see things their eyes don't see. They have physical eyes, but they don't have spiritual eyes. They have physical ears, but they don't have spiritual ears. Man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. He has no spiritual life. And that's why he goes his own way, the way of work salvation, the way of free willism. Because that's what gives him room to boast, room to glory. But if God ever gives you a new heart, you're going to be like the Apostle Paul. God forbid that I should boast glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says that nobody, not even the most noble people, the smartest people, the most moral people, the most sincere people on earth ever conceived of this way of salvation. They didn't know it. Man by nature doesn't know the right way of salvation. He thinks he does. But as the book of Proverbs states two times, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but it's the way that ends in death. In other words, this knowledge of this kind of salvation by God's grace through Christ alone, that knowledge has to be given and revealed by God. Now look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. He says, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You say, well, he's just talking about future things that we don't realize. Well, hold on. Read the context. Go on. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. These things have been revealed to somebody. The us here, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. Now, what are the deep things of God? Well, he's talking about the reality of salvation. He's not talking about some deep intellectual doctrine here. And the reason they're so deep is the natural man can't go that far. He says in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Men can only know what they know as human beings who are dead spiritually in trespasses and sin. But even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. If I'm going to know anything about this matter of salvation, who God is, who I am, who Christ is, it's going to have to be given me by God. Now look at verse 12. This is important. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now what is that all about? Look at it. That we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. That's the key. You see, man doesn't want salvation totally free. Totally free. That we don't deserve and don't earn and cannot appropriate with our cooperation. That's why preachers go up and down this country and say, God's done everything for you, now the rest is up to you. See, that's not free salvation. If the rest is up to you, whatever that rest of is, that's what it costs. It's not free. But God bestows it freely. What are the things freely given to us of God? Everything in salvation. Forgiveness of sins comes freely by the blood of Christ. Righteousness that gives me a right standing before God. His righteousness imputed. The scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one, to be found among men. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. If I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice, where did it come from? It came from God in Christ, and it was freely given, imputed to me. Somebody said, well, but you had to receive it. Yes, and by the grace of God, freely I did. It wasn't just the product that of the fact that I'm better than somebody who doesn't receive it. What he's talking about here. Freely given. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Have you ever heard a gospel preacher and somebody said, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. Well, I'll tell you why, right here. Man's wisdom doesn't enter into this. It doesn't buy into it. He says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If the Holy Spirit has shown you the holiness of God and His justice against all sin, if the Spirit of God has shown you the sinfulness of yourself, like Isaiah of old, woe unto me, for I'm undone. I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. That I'm in need of a righteousness I cannot produce and or even contribute to. That I don't even have faith to believe by nature. If the Holy Spirit ever shows you that, then this gospel is the only thing that'll make sense to you. That God chose a people before the foundation of the world, gave them to Christ, and sent Christ to redeem them, and out of that sends His Spirit to give them life. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, here's why. You're going by man's wisdom and not God's. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Who's the natural man? That's all of us as we're born naturally, dead in trespasses and sins. For their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. Now, Christ, back over in Matthew 13, he asked his disciples, do you understand these things? And they said, yes. Now, this understanding is more than just knowing the facts. It involves believing and loving Christ and his truth. This understanding is given of God. 1 John 5:20. Listen to this. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And once God gives a sinner this understanding in the new birth under the preaching of the gospel, it opens up a whole new world of understanding, doesn't it? So look at what he said. Look at verse 52. Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe. What's a scribe? Well, the scribes of old were those who were the copiers of the scripture. They copied the scriptures out, the Old Testament scriptures on scrolls. Many of them were learned men who were interpreters of the scripture. They wrote commentaries. Many of these scribes in our Lord's earthly walk were associated with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones who perverted the scriptures. We have that today. The religious bookstores are full of books that pervert the scriptures. I'm not just being critical, folks. You've got to be a discerner today. You've got to watch what you read, and you've got to test it by the Word of God. You say, well, that person had such a miraculous experience. You don't judge the scriptures by their experience. You judge their experience by the scriptures. But look at what he says. Every scribe, what he's talking about here is one who knows the scriptures. Now, a scribe here is not in a negative sense, like it was with the scribes and the Pharisees. But every scribe which is instructed, that is literally discipled into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about a believer here. Some say, well, he's talking about his ministers. Yes, he is. But Christ, he uses this to identify men who by the grace of God have been discipled into the kingdom of heaven and have been given an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They know the gospel. They know the word of God. Like Philip of old, being brought out onto the backside of a desert, and he found an Ethiopian eunuch out there who had bought a scroll in Jerusalem, and it was Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and that Ethiopian was in his chariot reading Isaiah 53, and he had no idea what was being said there. He couldn't understand it. And Philip ran to him. The Holy Spirit sent Philip to him, and Philip ran to him, and he asked him, this is Acts chapter 8, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, how can I except some man show me? God sent him a scribe named Philip, a gospel preacher. And if you read that passage on down, it says where he was reading is Isaiah 53, that great passage on the substitutionary death of the suffering servant Christ. And it said, Philip opened the scripture where he was reading and preached unto him Jesus, salvation through Christ. Sent him a scribe. That's who Christ is talking about here. And these are preachers of the gospel, and the scriptures, pastors, elders, teachers. And he says here in verse 52, these scribes are likened unto a man that is a householder. A householder means master of a house. And the house here refers to the house of God, the family of God, the true children of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the master of this house. I'm not the master. You're not the master. Christ is the master of the house. He's the builder of the church. He's the heart of the church. He's the head of the church. You see, he's the master. But and his house is made up of it's a hospital for sinners. It's a sinner saved by grace, Jew and Gentile, everyone who's been called, who's been given life and called into the kingdom by the power of God under the preaching of the gospel. And all his ministers are servants under him. He's another way to put it, he's the shepherd. We're under shepherds under him. But we who've been given this understanding, who know the truth, we have the authority of the master and therefore are likened unto the householder here. It's like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, when we preach the gospel, we stand in Christ's stead. Now, we are not the vicars of Christ. There's no vicar of Christ. Understand that. The word vicar comes from vicarious. That means Christ's substitute. I am not a substitute for Christ. There's no man on earth or in heaven who's a substitute for Christ. All right? But we are, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20, ambassadors. Our only authority is when we preach the authority of the King of Kings. That's it. And so, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. If I can't back up for you what I tell you based on the authority of the Word of God, the King of Kings, then it's no good. You understand that? So what he's talking about here is in this parable, he's likening these scribes unto those who have the authority of the master of the house. So I'm preaching God's Word. Now, I know there's a lot of people who claim to be preaching God's Word, but you need to check it out. You need to study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just a command to me as a preacher. It's a command to all of God's people. So Christ compares us to an householder, one who has charge of caring for the household, just like the master of the house under his authority. And as a minister of Christ, I'm to have the same love and care and concern for this household that he has. But look back at verse 52. Look at the last phrase. Which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. Bringeth out of his treasure. Well, we know that in the parable of the treasure hid in the field, the treasure there was his people, his church. Christ was the man there. He came to earth. He found his treasure. He knew where they were all along. And he died to save his people. So we can view this treasure in various ways that are consistent with the gospel. He says he brings out of his treasure things new and things old. Now, new and old can mean first and last. In the parable of the treasure hid in the field, the treasure of the church for which the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, a ransom to redeem, the church was his treasure. In this case, things new and old would refer to the saints in the new covenant as well as the old covenant. Did you know that when Christ died on the cross, he died for a man named Abel? Back in Genesis chapter 4, didn't he? In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ is what washed away Abel's sins. Abel's righteousness before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. When Abel was justified, way back then, he stood before God based upon a righteousness that he couldn't produce. And you know, Abel knew that and he believed that and he testified to that. How do you know that? Because he brought before God the blood of a lamb, which was a picture of Christ. Now you claim to be a child of God. Well, when Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he died for you. Just like he did Abel. And the last one of God's sheep to be brought in the fold, he died for him. Things old, things new. The church of God, which Christ purchased with his own blood. In other passages, we're taught that we as believers have been given the treasure of God's grace. You know, over back a few pages in Matthew chapter 6, when God saves us, we have a treasure, don't we? And what is that treasure? Well, that treasure is Christ himself. That treasure is the Word of God. He says in verse 19 of Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be. What is our treasure? Our treasure is Christ. Our treasure is the gospel. Our treasure is his righteousness. Our treasure is the grace of God. Some people say, they use that verse and they say, well, you're laying up treasures when you do good works. Your good works are not your treasures. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added. Your treasure is Christ, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God in Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. You're not buying stock in heaven. You're not investing in an investment program by which you earn a gain on your a return on your investment. That's not what salvation is all about. Salvation is by grace to the most undeserving sinners of all. Isn't that right? Let's put it to you this way. Here's the thief on the cross, who was converted by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel in the last minutes of his life. Here's the Apostle Paul, who preached everywhere he went, who used of God to write half the New Testament, who died, who was suffered and bled and died as a martyr. And here's what I'm telling you. That Paul the Apostle has no more rewards in heaven than the thief on the cross. It's all of grace. And Paul would be the first one to tell you that. They both stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed and received by faith. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. My friend, fairness doesn't have anything to do with it. Listen, the next breath you take, it's not fair that God gives that to you. You didn't earn it and you don't deserve it. And it's the same way with salvation. It's not fairness. If God gave me what was fair, it would be eternal damnation. That's right. Salvation is not based upon what's fair to you. Salvation is based upon God's grace to the chief of sinners. And grace reigns through righteousness, not what you can do for him, but what Christ did for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk about our new state by the power of God in Christ. We're in Christ. We weren't born that way as far as our understanding is concerned. We were put in Christ. If we're saved today, we were put in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Scripture teaches that. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Scriptures. The Bible talks about in 2 Timothy 1 of a salvation that was given his people in Christ before the world began. And then read Ephesians 1, read Romans 8 and 9. We get so many. We were in him, but we fell in Adam. And we're born dead in trespasses and sin, and there's no difference between us by nature than the children of wrath. And then what happened? God came in power by his Spirit under the preaching of the gospel and showed us the holiness of God and who we are by nature. And we were made new. We were given a new heart, a new mind, new affections, new will, new spirit. All of this, old and new. See, these are the mystery. These are the parables that Christ spoke to his people. He gave them a new commandment, he said in John 1 John 2. A new commandment that you can love one another. But that new commandment was the old commandment too. Somebody said that means it just hadn't been used before. You see, these parables are all aspects of God's grace. Old Testament Judaism had become totally a works salvation, self-righteous. They perverted the law, but Christ set the law before the people in its right purpose. First of all, he fulfilled it in time. That's a new thing. That's why it's called the New Covenant. The New Covenant is the establishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. The Old Covenant is called the first because it came first in time, but then Christ came into the world. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross and died. And that's when he said, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. This was all prophesied in the Old Testament. It was all fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ we're made new creatures. New creatures in Christ. And as a result, we're raised with Christ to walk in newness of life and not in oldness of the letter. That's the mystery of new and old. Out of this treasure of Christ and him crucified comes all of these things. And what he does, he's given us this charge as householders. That we persevere in the faith, that we continue in the faith. And we know that it's only by the grace of God that we'll continue. It's only by the sovereign mercy and grace of God that we will persevere. Isn't that right? That's the whole issue of salvation in Christ. All right.